Welcome. You are listening to the Upper Room Podcast. For more information or to donate to this ministry, visit urfellowship.com.
Hey, welcome to the last Sunday of 2019. Y'all ready? Woo! All right, I'm in the mood to preach. I don't know if you're in the mood to listen or not, but we'll see. Fighting a little bit of a cold. That's what I got for Christmas this year, cold. So I'm going to try to make it through. Today we're going to be in Psalms 92, if you want to turn there. Psalm 92. We are in a series called The Thread. As we're entering into a new year and a new season here at the Upper Room, we've been looking at this thread of love that runs through everything that we do at the church, and we are revisiting some of the things that we emphasize here at the Upper Room, at the Upper Room Fellowship. And as we begin, I'm going to let you in on my life a little bit, all right? I'm going to tell you what happens to me occasionally. I'll be out and about, and I'll see somebody or someone will come up to me and say, "Hey, Pastor, I'm so-and-so, I go to your church." That's nice. And I always say, okay, oh, great, you know, that's great. But that is a lot of times how they phrase it. I go to church. It's kind of like I go to the movies, I go to a game, I go to work, I go to church. And there are times when I want to say, I never do, because I'm a nice guy, but I want to say at times, maybe you need to stop, quote unquote, going to church. Because I want them to see the same thing that some of you maybe need to see. God's calling for us as followers of Christ was never to go to a church, but to be the church, to be planted in the house of God. And maybe instead of going to church, it's time to instead be planted in the house of God. And that language comes from Psalm 92:12, where it says, "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord." The righteous planted in the house of the Lord, they're going to flourish, it says. And the word flourish isn't a word that we use a lot in our everyday language. Maybe you do. I don't, right? If you come up to me and say, "Hey, Chris, how are you doing?" I'm not going to say, "Well, actually, I'm flourishing," right? You know, it's not what we typically say, but it's a really great image of what happens when we're planted in the house of the Lord. To flourish means to thrive. It means to grow. It means to prosper. And then the psalmist says that those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish like two trees, the cedar and the palm tree. So the cedars are known for being big trees. They're known for being pleasant to look at, for smelling good. They're known for their durability and their strength. So, for example, when Solomon built his temple, he made the columns, the posts, the beams, the roof out of cedar because his building was designed to last for centuries. Cedar is strong and durable. If you have a cedar chest at home, you know, it looks nice, it smells good, it's attractive. We're being compared to flourishing like a cedar. It's durable, it's strong, it's lasting, it's attractive. And like a palm. And the palm branch of the palm tree was symbolic of triumph and victory. In the Corinthian Olympic Games, whenever someone would win the games, they would be presented with a palm branch. It was the gold medal. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, it was known as the triumphal entry. So they waved palm branches at him. The righteous will flourish. They are strong. They are stable. They are attractive. They are pleasant to be around. There's life. There's strength. There's victory. There's fruit. They are flourishing. They are blessed. They're prosperous. They're growing. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree that will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Who will flourish? Scripture says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. Scripture doesn't say that those who go to church will flourish. It says those who are planted in the house of the Lord will flourish. And I love the imagery. It says they will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. That's encouraging to me every year that passes by, right? I want to stay fresh and green. Proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they're flourishing. They're prospering. They're connected. They're engaged. They're making a difference. They're fulfilled. Unfortunately, I think many of us wouldn't use the word flourishing to describe our lives. Instead of saying I'm spiritually flourishing, you might say, well, honestly, I'm kind of spiritually empty, right? Instead of saying I'm thriving emotionally, some would say, you know, I'm just emotionally withering. Instead of saying I'm connected relationally, some would say I'm lonely and isolated. Instead of saying I'm prospering financially with breathing room to be a blessing, so many would say, financially I'm hurting. Instead of saying I'm fulfilled spiritually, making a difference, full of joy, so many people say I'm still searching, reaching, longing for, hoping for that thing, that hit, that something, that buzz, that relationship, that job, that whatever it is that I don't have that would fulfill what I'm missing on the inside. So here's what we need to recognize. Number one, we need to recognize that our life is a seed. Our life is a seed. What does that mean? Seeds have huge potential to grow, to thrive, to multiply, to produce fruit. But a seed that's not planted lies dormant, unproductive, unfruitful, and dissatisfied. Your life is a seed. A seed can only grow if it's planted. Jesus told a powerful parable about this in Matthew 13. He was talking about a farmer. He used the word sower. He said a sower went out to sow or to plant. He was planting some seed, and a sower threw the seed out. And some of the seed fell on a path, on hard ground. And since that seed could not ever take root, birds came along and ate the seed. That seed never reached its potential. Some seeds fell in shallow soil, so a plant shot up. But because the roots never grew deep, whenever the sun beamed down, it withered up and dried quickly. Some started to grow, but some thorns choked the life out of that little plant. And Jesus said it was the worries and concerns of life. You see the metaphor? Some people, they have potential, but they never go anywhere. Some start to grow, but then they fade away. Some start to thrive spiritually, but the worries and concerns and bills and struggles of life choke out the spiritual growth. Then Jesus said, a seed that falls on good soil, it multiplies 30 times, 60 times, 100 times. That one seed becomes a massive blessing because it was planted in good soil. Who is it that flourishes? Psalm says, those who are planted in the house of the Lord. Second thing we need to understand is that going to church isn't the same thing as being planted, right? Because church isn't a destination we attend. The church is a posture. It's who you are. It's an identity inside of us. There's a massive difference between going to a building and being plugged into a calling, a movement, and a mission. When you're planted, your roots grow deep. Jeremiah 17:8 says, they are like trees that are planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. When our roots grow deep, we're not bothered by the heat. We're not bothered by the drought because we're connected to a source that is greater than any problem on the surface. In fact, I did some research on roots. I looked up redwood trees this week because I only work on Sunday, so I have nothing to do during the week. And here's what I found out. Redwood trees are the tallest living things on planet Earth. You might have known that. They can grow 30 stories high. So how in the world does a tree grow 30 stories high? I'll tell you how. Their roots grow deep. Their root system goes down about 150 feet and out about 100 feet. And what happens is you got this one 30-story tree with roots going way down and out over here, and then you've got another 30-story tree with roots going way down and out over here. And what happens is their roots intertwine. Beneath the ground, there's a support system that sustains the growth above the ground. This is what we need in the body of Christ. We need each other. I don't know if you make New Year's resolutions. I'm not a huge fan. They say only 8% of resolutions are still kept after 30 days, so not great odds. I'm terrible at them. Like the fitness stuff, I tried the P90X videos. It took me 3 years to do 3 sessions of P90X, I think, which is not the schedule they recommend. So the only way that I have made legitimate life changes is when I have had community around me to commit with me. So here's what I can promise you. I promise you this week you will face opposition. You will face trial. You will have a struggle. You will have a setback. You will interact with a crazy person. You will face some sort of opposition. And if you face it alone, you are more vulnerable. When you're isolated, you are vulnerable. We need the family of God. We need one another. Another thing about those who are planted, they produce fruit. They grow deep and they produce fruit. Look again at Jeremiah 17:8. Like trees that are planted along the riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water, such trees are not bothered by heat or worried by long months of drought. Their leaves stay green and they never stop producing fruit. When you're planted, you produce fruit. What is fruit? Excuse me. The Apostle Paul talked about this in the fifth chapter of the book of Galatians. He called it the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, thank you. Appreciate it. I think it's empty. So he called it the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our natural fruit. It's a spiritual fruit that comes from God. And Paul says it would be love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. When you're planted, all these good things come out. Even if you're in a very difficult season, love still comes out. Joy still comes out in the middle of a trial. Then you recognize these fruits are not just for you. You realize that your love blesses other people and your joy is contagious and your peace is attractive. And you realize, I'm planted. I'm making a difference. So you pray for somebody or you give to somebody or you're the voice of encouragement for someone. Or you welcome somebody who looks different that says, I was so afraid to come, but you love me and you made me feel welcome here. And then miss a week and have someone in your group reach out to you and say, where were you? I missed you. Is everything okay? And you begin to realize, oh my gosh, I'm planted. I'm getting some roots into this place. This isn't just a place where I go to church. This is family. I'm needed here. I'm known and I'm loved and I'm planted in the house of God. And you recognize, and this is the third thing that we need to recognize, you recognize I'm not just saved from my sins. I'm not just saved from something, I'm also saved to something. I'm saved to make a difference in this world, to be an ambassador for Christ. We strongly emphasize the biblical truth that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a minister, you're a missionary, you're called to play a vital role in the body of Christ. There are no spectator Christians here. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says, now read first four verses. It says, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. They're indispensable. The whole body cannot do what the body is supposed to do if one part of the body is not operating the way it's supposed to operate. This is how it is with the body of Christ. Have you ever kicked something really hard with one of your little baby toes? Right? You walk around for a week like your hip socket exploded. Right? A little toe in the body of Christ that's not operating at full capacity, it's going to cause the body of Christ to limp rather than run. And we will fall short of the goal that God wants us to accomplish with this body. Which means, bottom line is, that you are indispensable to the body of Christ. If you belong to the Upper Room Fellowship, you are indispensable to the body that is the Upper Room Fellowship. If you belong to a different church, you are indispensable to that church. This is why every believer is supposed to be planted in a church body. It may feel like you're just an insignificant little toe, but if that little toe ain't doing what the little toe's supposed to do, then the body's going to suffer because of it. You are part of the church, and the church is the body of Christ, which means we are the means by which God is going to transform the world. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 18, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Let's make it personal. Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. This wasn't your own just natural thinking here. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. This is divine revelation. And then he says, and I tell you that you are Peter. And his name, Peter, means rock, like, or little rock. You are Peter, and on this rock, and that word means large boulder, on this revelation that I am the Son of God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is in the process, has been in the process for the last 2,000 years of building his church. It's the main focus. God, yes, God is everywhere working to bring about, and, you know, as much good and minimize as much evil as possible. Yes, God's always doing that everywhere with everyone. But the focus, his focus has been on building this church, building his church. From God's perspective, this is the main event. This is what's going on in history. The church is his means of bringing hope into the world. Jesus is the hope of the world, and he brings about that hope through his body. So if there's going to be hope for the world, then that means that the hope depends on us. So see, the last thing that Christians should ever be doing is sitting on their butts on a couch waiting for Jesus to come back so that we can get rescued out of this world. We are the hands and the feet and the mouth and the legs and the little toe of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus is going to return at the end of history, that's true. He'll do it when the time is right. But see, the time won't be right until Jesus has accomplished all he wants to accomplish through his body. And the body is us. We are his hands and feet, and he needs us to do what he wants to do in the world. It is the most important thing. It is the central thing. Central thing he's been focused on throughout history. If the church is the hope of the world from Jesus' perspective, it's got to be the hope of the world from our perspective. So what's it mean for the upper room? It means this. It means you have to be planted. If Jesus has been building his church for the last 2,000 years and he's still doing it today, it means Jesus is at work in every one of us. And he's at work in this place to pull every one of us into the role that we're to play in the body of Christ. Jesus is at work forming this community to be all it can be, to be a community that is operating at maximum capacity. He's getting his body in shape. Jesus is bodybuilding. He's bodybuilding right here because he wants this body to operate at full capacity, because so much depends on this. Lots at stake. He knows that for some folks, the Upper Room Fellowship is going to be their only hope. So he wants us operating at full capacity. So what if instead of hundreds, we had thousands of people who were being impacted, transformed, revolutionized by the message that is here? I say let's dream big dreams. I would like to see multitudes impacted by this church. It's not because we want to play that silly, stupid, ridiculous game, who's got the biggest church on the block. That's ego-driven nonsense. We're not interested in that. But our heart has to be toward the thousands of folks out there who are hungry because they're living without a purpose and they're trying to meet that hunger by filling themselves with success or with things or with pleasure. I would love to impact that. I think we need a God-sized vision that says, Lord, we want to see more. I want to see this ministry and this message affecting more people. I'm talking about those thousands who need to be freed from the bondage of religion. I'm talking about the thousands of folks who need to be liberated from addictions, sin and drugs and porn and other self-destructive behaviors. I'd love to see them liberated by the body that is here at the Upper Room Fellowship. Can we get a God-sized vision for that? I'd love to impact the thousands of folks who just assume they're not welcome in church. They assume they're not welcome in any church because they're gay or because they have a shady past or because they think God hates them, because they think that the church is full of hypocrites. I'd love to impact the thousands of folks who don't like God. They don't like God because the picture they have of God is unlikable. That breaks my heart. Thank God for what's gone on here so far, but we've got to be hungry for more and dream big, God-sized dreams. And let that build a passion in us so that we individually sacrifice together to make it happen. We're all in it together. This is where the church should be encouraging each other to be planted in the house of the Lord, to get off the couch, to get in the game, to make the sacrifices that are necessary. Sometimes you got to restructure your life a little bit, restructure your budget to play the role you're supposed to play. But that's to be expected, because everything in the kingdom starts with sacrifice. As the body sacrifices together, then the body moves in the direction and runs the race that God calls us to run. You may be here thinking, well, I really don't have a calling. I really don't have a gift. I'm just kind of regular. I just go to church. Listen to me. No. No, you're wrong. Because the Bible says that everybody has a role. Everybody is a member. God places each one of us in the body and plants us in the house of God for a purpose. There's things to do. Now, maybe you don't know what your calling is. You don't know what your giftedness is. That's fine. But I want to encourage you to ask God. Seek God to find out what it is. Search your own heart. Look over various ministries. As you're doing that, is there something that kind of gets your heart pumping a little bit? If you don't know what your ministry is, then maybe talk to family and friends and say, what do you think? Because sometimes they can see those things that we can't, right? Those things that we're good at that we can't see. And if after asking God and searching your heart and checking with your friends, you still can't discern what you're called to do, then I encourage you, just do something. Do something. Try something. You know, because sometimes people find out what their calling is by doing it. Do something. Now, let me say this. There is a time where there's an exception to this, where you might need to hold off on getting involved in serving at the church. The exception is when you're really broken, right? If you're very wounded. If life has just landed a big uppercut and you're lying on your back, okay? There's a time where you need to just get healed. You break your leg, you got to get off that leg for a while. So that's legitimate. But know that that is a temporary period. It's a temporary period, and there will come a point where you need to start getting back into the game, because that will continue the healing process. So it's almost 2020. If you're a follower of Christ, I think it's time. God has so much for us. He wants you to flourish. I want you to be able to say, I'm flourishing, I'm thriving. My roots are deep, my faith is strong. My brothers and sisters are praying for me. I am needed, I am loved, I'm serving. I'm a part of something. I don't go to a building, I am the church. I am God's ambassador in this world. I'm planted in the house of the Lord. And listen, it takes time for a tree to grow, right? You know the saying, when's the best time to plant a tree? The answer is 20 years ago. When's the next best time? Now. Now's the time, because God wants you to flourish. Only those who are planted in the house of the Lord are those who truly can flourish in all God wants for you and has for you. For 2,000 years, Jesus has been focused on building his church. And that makes the church the most important thing in history, I think. What it means is that we have an opportunity. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the most important team in history. Our lives get to count. We have a purpose. We have meaning. We get to invest in things that have eternal significance. So I'd encourage us to get planted in the house of God. Step into the role that you have and pour your life into this. I think when your life is over, I really don't think we'll regret any amount of energy or time or resources we put into doing the work of God. Amen? Amen.